If you would turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is where we're picking back up our series on Transformed by Grace. And again, we're reflecting on the concept that sometimes we feel stuck in a rut. Ever feel stuck in a rut? Ever feel like something just can't change? And God wants to help us with that. There's the person that we don't want to be, or don't want to think that way. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to do those things, but I just keep finding myself being that person. There's the person I want to become. I want to think this way. I want to act this way. I want to respond this way. I want to be this kind of person, but I just can't seem to get myself to be that kind of person. I feel stuck, trapped inside myself, as if I just cannot be free. And the Lord wants to give us freedom. He wants to help us not continue to fall prey to temptation and continue to struggle with that particular sin that you struggle with, continue to fall prey to those flaws and faults and failures. God wants us to have victory. He wants to help us learn how to build a pathway to victory. And our journey so far is we've taken two steps in that. One is that we must run to God. While the temptation is, this happens also in other dynamics, like in marriage. If you aren't doing well in your marriage, you tend to want to withdraw from the marriage. If you're not doing well in parenting, you want to withdraw from your children. If you're not doing good at your job, you kind of want to find another one. We tend to withdraw when things aren't going well. And we do the same with God. If we're not doing well, we want to pull away. We pull out of ministry. We pull out of leadership roles. We pull out of special functions. We pull away from church. We stop praying as much. We stop reading our Bible as much. We pull away. That's the natural tendency of the flesh. But we have to learn to discipline ourselves to keep running to God, especially if we understand that when we do, His arms are open wide. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've done it, God's response is always arms wide open wide. And if you add to that, our second step to add fuel to that, that God gets everything that you're facing. Everything that you're struggling, all the things that you deal with, God has taken on human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, and He has felt the things that you've felt, dealt with the things that you've dealt with, and all the pressures, dealt with the world that you are dealing with, and He gets it. He understands why you do the things you do, why you think the way you do, and the things you say. He understands why. And yet, He did it without sin. Not in a condoning way that, see, I did better than you, but in a, I dealt with that, and I overcame because I know the way out, and you can come to me because I get it, I understand, and I can help you out. And if you missed those messages, they're on the website. You can listen to them, or if you want to review them, they're there. But I have bad news for you today. The first two steps were the easy part. Today is going to be a hard part. Now, we have a number of steps in this journey. There'll be some other easy parts and some other hard parts. And today's a part of a 1-2 punch that goes with next week's message. So today you're going to feel miserable throughout the week, and then next week I'll make you feel better. A punch of truth today and a punch of grace next week. But you know how the lens does bad things to us sometimes. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself and thought, that's not me? And you know the saying that the camera adds 10 pounds, all that stuff, and we say 20, Hamilton says. Or you've seen a video of yourself or heard an audio recording and thought, is that how I sound? I don't sound like that. Now, we have that technology. They didn't have it in the first century. But what they did do, we also still have, and that is a mirror. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, whoa, that's scary. That something's wrong with the mirror. You ever thought that? Something's wrong with this mirror. Someone needs to clean it because that doesn't look good and it can't be me. We do that with a mirror. We do that with camera. We do that with audio recording. We do it with confrontation. When someone confronts us, our reaction is usually, no, that's not me. You are misunderstanding, you're misguided, you don't know what I'm going through. Because there's something about looking at ourselves and seeing the reality of who we are that our reaction usually is to try to deceive ourselves into believing that's not what we really look like. And the reality is, it is what we look like. A mirror is a true reflection of who you are. It's why in James 1, now we're going to look at James 4, but why in James 1, it compares looking to the Word as looking in a mirror. That it examines us and it shows us, look, this is how bad you are. And then it says that many people look at it and walk away and they immediately forget what kind of person they were. Because that showed me that there's something wrong, and we don't really like to know there's something wrong. So we forget it. We forget what kind of person we were. And James urges us, no, you can't just hear the Word of God and not do it. You have to be a doer of the Word of God. So there's nothing good in doing the examination. It's like when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, here's what's wrong, and you have to do this to fix that, and you say, I'm not doing that. And you stay sick. Because you don't want to have the solution. And James today is going to deal with that idea that we have a problem. And there's a solution to that problem. James chapter 4. And we're going to refer to a number of other places today as well in Scripture. And you'll get a handout for that when you leave with the other references. But James 4, verse 9 and 10 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. How's that for an uplifting message? And then verse 10, he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Amen. Now, what is that exaltation? He's not going to make us God. He's not going to exalt us in that way. It's not that he's going to make us wealthy. It's not that he's going to make us famous or successful necessarily in an earthly sense. But he's lifting us. When you get exalted, you get lifted. He's lifting us from something. And he's lifting us from this place that we're describing where we're stuck, we're trapped, we can't seem to do better, we keep struggling with this sin. And he's saying that he has an exaltation for you to lift you out of that to a place of cleansing, a place where you aren't given to that anymore. You're free. You don't walk in that sin anymore. You walk in victory. God wants to exalt you. But where does the exaltation come from? It comes from humbling ourselves in the way of weeping and mourning and being in misery. Well, what is it that I'm supposed to be in misery about? If you read that text, he says, cleanse your hands, O sinners. He wants me to be sorrowful about my sin, to hate my sin, to despise the sin that I'm in. And some of you might think that you truly do that. But after today, you might see that you might not truly hate your sin, despise it, don't want anything to do with it. Hate, remorse, guilt, shame over my sin. I'm disgusted when I think of it. That's where God wants you to be. And if I'm in that place, it says God will exalt you. He will lift you up out of that flaw, that failure, the weakness, the giving into the temptation. He will exalt you out of it if we learn how to have remorse. But why is it that I don't have remorse? Why is it that I don't feel that bad about that thing? And here's why. Paul points out this concept in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. People will get to a place of a seared conscience where they don't know right from wrong anymore. So much so that we don't even realize this is a problem. And the way we get there is we embrace lies and deception. And we keep convincing ourselves, no, this is not a problem. This is fine. And we offer excuses and justification, and we don't despise the sin. We allow it. We welcome it in, and we deceive ourselves to the place that our consciences are seared, and we can't get out of this because we don't hate this because we've embraced a lie. And God wants to give us a pathway to victory if we only learn how to have remorse over our sin. And the only way we can learn how to have remorse over our sin is if we go against the lies. Now, here's the lies that you might be embracing. And I'm almost certain, not every case, but most of the time, if you are struggling with sin, it's likely because you've embraced one, if not all, of these lies today. The first lie is this: it's not a problem. That thing that I did, that thing that I am doing, what I'm about to do, it's not really that bad. And in the time of Judges, there was twice that it was said that they did whatever they felt was right in their own eyes. That at some point I became the judge of morality, that I decide what's right and what's wrong, and there's nothing outside of me. There's no God outside of me that dictates that, no book that tells me that. I decide what's right and wrong. And Isaiah prophesied from the Lord a warning to us about this idea, and he said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil." We do that often. We sin, and we say, well, because of this reason, that really wasn't that bad. When we face temptation, the reason why we give into it is because we think this is not really that bad. And if we keep believing that it's not a problem, we're not going to do anything about it. We're going to keep living that way, keep doing that, keep treating that person that way. We're going to keep doing that if we think it's fine. You will never escape that if you are not willing to say that is sin. And you can't just think it, you have to actually say it. That's why John says we must confess with our mouths. We must confess our sins. Say it. And so anytime I find myself failing or committing sin or falling prey to temptation, I have disciplined myself to immediately, as fast as possible, to look back at that and say out loud, when I did that, that was sin. That was wrong. When I find myself staring in the face of temptation, I have been driven to get myself to say, if I do that, that is wrong. That is sin. But we don't want to do that. Most people, when they do things, they're not thinking I'm doing this awful thing. They've rationalized to some extent to say that it isn't that bad. And if you want to be free from it, you have to deny that lie and speak truth to it and say, that is sin. That is wrong. And if we do that, you might be surprised that all of a sudden this remorse starts to surface, where you start to feel bad about thinking of doing that, bad about doing that, because you've called it bad. You've called it sin. We cannot be free if we don't have remorse, and we can't have remorse if we don't deny the lie that it is sin. The second lie is this: it's not my fault. I know it's wrong, but it's not really my fault that it happened. You know how we sometimes get upset with Adam and Eve? If they wouldn't have eaten from the tree, it would not be so bad for me. That temptation in Genesis 10. Yeah, I would never have eaten that fruit. And in Genesis 3, when God confronts them with their sin, their reaction is, it's not my fault. They knew, they weren't saying it wasn't sin. So they had gotten past the first lie. They weren't saying it wasn't wrong, it wasn't bad. They were just saying, it's not my fault. Because Eve said, well, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and that's why I ate. As if to say that if the serpent wasn't here, I would have never chosen sin. Well, I would have never eaten from that tree if it wasn't for that serpent over there. And not that everybody I've heard say this means it this way, But sometimes when we say, oh, I'm under the attack of the enemy, and that's the only reason I'm dealing with this stuff is because of that. The only reason I'm giving in is because of the attack of the enemy. And we say, it's the devil made me do it. If it wasn't because of Satan present in the world, I would have never chosen to sin. And basically what we're saying is, it's not my fault. Adam then said, and husbands, you should never do this. It was the woman, and I'm sure he was pointing with his thumb too. It was the woman, God. If this woman wasn't here, I would have never eaten from the tree. I tried to tell her, I tried to stop her, then she ate it, and she manipulated me, and I would have never touched it if it wasn't for the woman. Thumb, I forgot, it has to be a thumb, yes. And we do that all the time. We point our finger at somebody else. If those people at work weren't so nasty and weren't so miserable, I would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and I would be love, joy, peace, and patience. If my children would obey me all the time, I would be so patient. If it wasn't for this traffic and the way that guy is riding my rear end, I would not lack patience. It's them. It's those guys. If they wouldn't come and share these juicy stories with me, I wouldn't start gossiping. It's because of them. If the world wouldn't be offering all that temptation, I would never have lust in my mind. It's the people. And what we are saying every time we say those things is, it's not my fault. Don't we do that all the time? And beyond that, Adam didn't only blame the woman. He said, it was the woman you gave me. If you wouldn't have put her here, God, then I would not have done this. So this is really your fault. How bold of Adam was that? And yet, how many times do we say, God, if my body wasn't falling apart like this, I wouldn't be so miserable. God, if I didn't lack provisions, I wouldn't be so miserable. God, if you wouldn't have made me this way, if you wouldn't have put me through that traumatic experience I had, then I would not be that way. And so many times we look in the mirror and it looks ugly. We look in the picture and we say, well, the camera just adds 20 pounds. This is not really how I look. And we deny it and we never get free because we embrace the lie that it's not me. When in reality, every time, and I do this to myself, every time we sin, we must look back at that sin and actually say it out loud, that was wrong. That, for me to do that, that was sin. And I know that there was this reason and that reason and all that stuff, and I tell my kids this and I tell my wife this. When you try to say that, it's okay to say that's an explanation, but it's not an excuse. And so I have to look at that and say, and even though all of those things, it was still my fault to do that. Me. I have to own it. That was me that did that. If I face temptation and stare at it, and I'm tempted to do whatever it is that I'm tempted to do, I must look at that and say, if I do that, no matter what difficulty, no matter what everybody else the world is throwing in the midst of it, Satan, whatever you want to throw in there, I still have to look that temptation in the face and say, if I do that, it's my fault. Me. I have to own my sin. And you know what happens when you start to own your sin? All of a sudden, you might discover a remorse that starts to surface within your heart where you actually feel sorrowful about your sin. And you start to do like James says, weep and mourn and wail, because that is who I am. And it's in that place that God says that he will exalt you to a place of victory. Don't you want to be in that place of victory? Aren't you tired of still being that guy over there? There is victory for us if we learn how to find remorse. And we can't do that unless we stop believing the lies that it is not so bad, it's not a problem, it's not my fault. Thirdly, and I forgot to tell you this. James 1 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. if you did it, you wanted to do it. You did. As much as you might have said yesterday, I don't want to lose my temper. As much as you might have said yesterday, you didn't want to gossip. If you did it today, you wanted to do it. The only reason Adam and Eve didn't sin prior to that is because they didn't have the opportunity. It's there inside you. It's mine. And the third lie is this. I can't help myself. Haven't you heard children say that a lot of times? Maybe even other people, maybe even you. I just can't control me. Just, you don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand what I'm facing. I can't control this. Jesus shows us when praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:40, as well as in Matthew, his goal, his desire, his belief was that his disciples could have overcome temptation. And he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. His full belief was that if they approached God right, if they approached temptation right, they would win. They would overcome it. And then you add to it 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when I tell you this verse, you will find out that you have called God a liar so many times in your life. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you can endure it. You know what that says? He won't let you. He won't let you. He will not allow you to be tempted in a place that you cannot actually resist it. He won't. That means every time you face temptation, it doesn't matter how severe it is, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter how often it is, every time you stare temptation in the face, remember that line, that God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. And so if I face temptation, I am able, I can resist this. And then it says he will give you a way of escape. God, the Holy Spirit, in that moment, your most challenging temptation, in that moment, God is looking, providing for you a way to resist that temptation every single time. You are able to resist it. You can control your temper. You can not listen to gossip, not say gossip. You can walk without lusting. You can. You can have victory over that. You can be kind to that person. You can love that person. You can. Otherwise, God just lied in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will overtake you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you. Will not allow you. I think you need to circle that. Underline it. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. It's a lie to say that you can't. It's a lie. And every time we accept that, we're stuck in this trap that we say we want to get out of, but we're convincing ourselves, accepting the lie, searing the conscience to where we can't even find the way of escape because we've deceived ourselves and we're in the trap that we know we want out of. And if we stop believing the lie, all of a sudden this remorse that starts to surface, where when I look back at that sin, I have to verbalize. I challenge you, do this. Say it out. Even if you have to get in your car and drive somewhere and put on some music so no one could possibly hear you, and make sure that you're on some deserted road so no one could see your mouth going. But do this. Say out loud to the sin you just committed or the sin you're about to face, that is wrong. And it was my fault that I did that. And I could have chosen not to do that. I could have chosen not to, but I did. You have to say it. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. remorse that comes, and then all of a sudden we find victory, and all of a sudden we find God exalting us out of our pit because we were willing to stop believing the lies. The lie that it's not wrong, it's not my fault, I can't help myself. The last lie is this, and probably one that we don't even realize is a lie. My situation allows it. Now, I had two verses that I was reflecting on. And when I prepared this series, I prepare certain verses and put them in that particular category. And these verses are sitting there waiting for the day that I would look to this message for today. And these two verses were there. And when I was preparing this message, I wasn't quite sure if they fit, if they belong to the theme of the day. And so we almost only had three lies. But I felt this nagging check in my spirit that this is a part of what God wants to say. This is a part of the deception. But I wasn't sure how. And so after a time of prayer and reflection and considering it, it finally dawned on me what this has to do with the lies. And it's these two issues. In John chapter 8, there's the woman who's caught in adultery. And she gets dragged by some men. They drag her to Jesus, throw him at his feet most likely, and they demand in a roundabout way that she gets punished for her sin, stoned to death. The crowd is in agreement. And Jesus makes this statement, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Now, some, no, it doesn't bear this out in Scripture necessarily. Some believe that the Pharisees that brought the woman, that one of them was likely involved in the act himself. And that's how they were able to so quickly pull her out of what's taking place and bring him to Jesus' feet, knowing that they were committing sin, but they wanted her to be judged. And the crowd wanted her to be judged. And Jesus stooped down and began to write with his finger in the sand. The Bible doesn't say what he was writing, but some speculate that he might have been writing various sins in the sand. Because it says as he was writing, people would one by one begin to leave. And so I'm sure as you're standing there and all of a sudden you see a sin listed and, oh, well, let me just get out of here real quickly now that I've seen that. And then there's the statement Jesus makes in Matthew 7. Do not judge lest you be judged. And how can you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye while you have a plank in your own eye? A log, a 6-foot log hanging out of my eye, and I'm looking at that guy who has a little piece of sawdust in his eye, and I'm saying, look at how bad that is. And I wasn't sure how this was a part of the lie until it dawned on me. Both those stories, the woman caught in adultery and the analogy of the log and the speck, and that's depicting sin. I have a huge sin issue, and that person has a small sin issue. In both situations, there were people who were recognizing sin in someone else. They had a sense of right and wrong. They had a sense of morality that is a problem. That is bad. Someone should do something about that. That is an awful thing for people to act that way. And we do that every time we watch the news. We do that every time we look at our culture. That is bad. That is awful. That somebody should do something about that. And how can someone be so outraged about sin and yet have a log coming out of their own eye? You want to know how? Because I don't know their situation, so I don't know the excuses as to why it's okay for them to sin. But I know my situation, and I've become okay with the log in my eye because of all the reasons I have as to why it can be there. I know this is sin, but because this is my situation, my scenario, because of the trap I feel myself in, I have to choose that. And we justify our sin because it's okay for me in this context. Everywhere else it might not be okay. In every other scenario that might not be okay. But in this scenario I have no choice but to choose to sin. And I make God a liar again. by saying that I can't escape this. When he says, yes, you can. That statement, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we'll come back to that in another couple of weeks, is powerful. That there is not one struggle, not one temptation to be impatient, to gossip, to lust, to hate, to be bitter, to be unkind, unloving. Not one temptation that we face that we're not able to rise above it and overcome it. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Doesn't matter how awful your coworkers are. Doesn't matter how awful your spouse is. Doesn't matter how awful your children are. Doesn't matter how awful your neighbors are. You can have victory. But if you keep telling yourself the lie, you will never be free. You have to stop deceiving yourself and hate your sin. Own it. That sin, that is sin. It was wrong for me to do that. And I have no excuse to do that. It was nobody else's fault but my own that I chose to do that. And I could have chosen otherwise. And even though my context is awful, I still had the ability, the capacity to choose not to do that. And I tell you, you start doing that with every temptation you face and every time you sin, you're going to learn to hate your sin. And in the midst of that remorse, there is hope for you because James says at that place, God exalts you out of the pit. Aren't you tired of being in there? Don't you want out? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Yes, there are awful people in the world. Yes, there are a lot of temptations out there. Yes, we have a body that does things to us that makes it hard. Yes, we have an enemy whose name is Satan who offers us the temptation. But it's up to me whether or not I choose to embrace it. I can. You can have purity in your mind and in your actions. You can have a pure mouth that only speaks life of other people, words of edification and encouragement. You can be free. You can live a life of loving character, of kindness, of grace. You can forgive that person. You can. You can be patient. You can rise above it. And you see, Jesus made this statement also in John 8, verse 32. He says, the truth will set you free. If I can just acknowledge the truth, there's freedom, liberation in that. And not just the freedom to not choose the wrong thing, but the freedom to walk in joy and peace, to no longer have that plaguing me anymore. Freedom from that. The truth will set you free. And I'm going to ask you a question that Jesus asked a man that I believe was also in John chapter 8. No, it was John chapter 5. He asked a puzzling question to a man who was a paralytic. A paralytic is someone who is paralyzed, but paralyzed because of some illness. The man had been paralyzed for years. And he came to a pool that was supposed to be a healing pool because in that he was demonstrating he wanted to be healed. And Jesus came up to him, and you know what Jesus said to him? He said, do you want to be healed? Well, why would he ask that? The man for years had been at that pool demonstrating he wanted healed, and Jesus said, do you want to be healed? What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. But Jesus asked that because he knew something about that man. There was something about the attention he was getting. There was something about the excuses he might have had with that illness that he liked being a paralytic. In fact, you see it in the response when the man went to rat Jesus out after he healed him, because he didn't want to be healed. And my question for you is, do you actually want to be free from that? Because I think somewhere deep down inside, we actually like our sin. We like our weakness because it gives us an excuse. We like that no one should expect much of us. We like to be in that weakened place. And you don't want to be. You don't truly want to be free. And it's why throughout Scripture, there is this constant theme of you stand before a choice right now. You have a choice to make, and God is pleading with you to make the right choice. Did you know that God approached Cain before he killed Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, and said, Cain, if you do well, will not God accept you? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. There's a good choice and a bad choice. And God says, you must master over that sin. Choose the right choice. It's the same question that Moses said in Deuteronomy. Today I set before you a blessing and a curse, life and death. And then he implores us, choose life. That is the choice of victory. That is the choice of deliverance, of freedom, of hope, of joy. This one, choose this one. Not because we're not capable of choosing it, but because it's there for the taking. It's why Elijah said in Kings, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, choose him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But choose, make a choice. It's why Jesus said this statement, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That thing that you've devoted yourself to, you've fed the flesh with it, you've given yourself over to it. You've embraced the lies about it. You've justified it. God is calling you. Which do you want? This or me? That's why Jesus said in Revelation that you're neither hot nor cold, but rather that you'd be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Choose, because you can. Choose because there's life in it. Choose because there's victory in it. Choose because there's peace in it, joy in it. Which do you want more? Your excuses and your justifications and your sin and your pleasure and yourself, or God? That's the choice that God lays before you today. Do you want to be free? And if you truly want that, then I invite you to come to this place and humble yourself before God and find exaltation in him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you that you love us enough to expose who we are. That you're willing to show us the ugly truth so that we can be free from it. The wages of sin is death. And many times that's the source of our lack of hope, our discouragement, our lack of joy, is because we are walking in bondage to sin that brings death. We thank you, Lord, that you show us that, not to insult us, not to embarrass us, not even really to condemn us, but to lift us up out of that, to give us victory, freedom, life. So, Lord, we thank you for doing that in our midst. We ask that this victory would be ongoing. That it wouldn't just be a day, it would be a lifetime of walking in victory. Hallelujah. your ability to be a good husband has nothing to do with your wife. And vice versa. Your ability to be a good employee has nothing to do with your boss. Your ability to be a good parent has nothing to do with your children. It's everything to do with me. Me. So I want you to say this out loud with me. And whatever it is that you've dealt with, I want you to say this out loud and mean it. And say, that was sin. Say that. That was sin. And I'll say this one. That was my fault. That was my fault. And then say, I could have chosen differently. Ready? I could have chosen differently. And my situation is not an excuse. Say that. My situation is not an excuse. Own your sin. Own it. Not own it to stay in it, but own it that was yours. Your choice, you chose it. And God wants to give us victory over that. Don't you want that victory? And so I challenge you, every time you sin, and listen, we always think this. We always get better and then think that we'll always stay there until we trip again. But every time you sin, every time you face sin, speak truth to it, because the truth will set you free. And next week, you have to come back so that you can get the grace punch and come out of misery, right? Because next week, we're going to discover how you are not a monster like you think that you are. God has a victory plan for us. Aren't you excited about that? And I encourage you, you know someone who's dealing with stuff. Tell them they need to come. They need to hear this message. You can even send them a link to the website and say, you need to hear this message. Now, if they're being mean to you and you want them to stop being mean to you, it might not be the best approach to say, hey, you've been mean to me, listen to this. So give a good context to it. But let other people experience this victory also. Amen? Can we end with victory in Jesus, Joe, and then you can dismiss. Lord, we thank you for this day. We just ask that you would help us to walk in victory that you've given us. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to have it. It's there for the taking. Help us to walk in victory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.